As I mentioned, on the church calendar, today is the day of Pentecost, a day when we like to wear red, a day that we celebrate as the birthday of the Christian church. Our first reading early in the service was from the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts describes how Jesus, following his resurrection, spent some time with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God before he ascended into heaven. And as he ascended, he instructed them to wait together in Jerusalem. And so they do. They go back to Jerusalem and they wait. Pentecost did not originate with the Christian church. It, in fact, is an ancient Jewish festival that commemorates God's delivering the Ten Commandments to Moses. So it was on this day of this Jewish festival of Pentecost that the followers of Jesus are gathered together in a house in Jerusalem. Remember, as Jesus had specified, they're all there in this house, in this room together when something happened. It's rather difficult to explain. There's a noise, a loud, chaotic noise. Imagine an airplane flying very low over your house just as a freight train's going by and both of your neighbors are mowing their lawns. That's probably what it was like. Our scripture describes it as being like the rush of a violent wind. And by violent, you can think tornado. This noise fills the house where Jesus' followers are gathered with the noise and all. In addition to the noise, there are these strange objects, images that appear in the room among the people, and they look like flames of fire, and they're dancing around among the believers, and they finally rest on each person there. Well, today, we know that what these people experience in that room is the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And each person in the room is filled with that Spirit. You remember the words of John the Baptist, who foretold about Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This Pentecost event is their baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, at this time in Israel's history, Pentecost was a widely observed festival. And so Jews from all over the world converged on the city of Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate. Many of them had traveled from different lands where they spoke different languages. And the turbulent sounds emanating from that house where the disciples were gathered, well, it draws attention. People can hear this noise. They can hear the ruckus. And so out of curiosity, a crowd gathers outside the house. And as they gather, the followers of Jesus, they're pouring out into the street. And the crowd is confused and somewhat astonished because as the disciples speak, the people can understand them in their own languages. And they know that these people are Galileans. They can kind of tell it from their accents. And it seems that the Holy Spirit has gifted the believers, the people who are in the house, with the ability to speak in foreign languages so that they might be understood by others. And then we, the reader, are provided with that wonderful lengthy list of peoples and nations, and supposedly this list encompasses all the groups who were there. You remember the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and so on. Each of those people from those different places, they somehow understand what the disciples are saying in their own languages. They understand that the disciples are speaking about God and that they are telling of God's great deeds of power. Now remember, they're all Jews here for the festival, so they are open to this message. But there are some in the crowd who denounce the disciples, saying that they're not speaking any language. They're simply babbling after drinking too much cheap wine. So Peter takes control. He steps forward. He addresses the crowd, and he tells them that, no, these disciples are not drunk, because for one thing, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter quotes the prophet Joel. He quotes the place where Joel foretells of that day when God will pour out God's Spirit on all the people. And when God pours out God's Spirit on all the people, there will be prophesying. There will be dreams. There will be visions. And when that day comes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And having read the scripture, Peter preaches. And he tells the story of Jesus and how Jesus is part of God's great plan of salvation for all. And the crowd listens and they respond and they ask Peter what they might do, how they might become part of this plan, how they, like those in the prophecy of Joel, will be saved. And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and yes, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the result is, we are told, that day 3,000 people were baptized. And the community of believers began to grow, and the people shared their belongings, and they gave to those who were in need, and they worship and eat together and give praise to God, and the church is born. That is the account of Pentecost. But today I'd like to take a few moments and focus on another story about God's great plan. Maybe the beginning of this Pentecost story, a story which also involves a diversity of languages and peoples. I want to talk about the city of Babel. We find the story about Babel in the very earliest part of our Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the 11th chapter. And biblical scholars categorize those first chapters of Genesis as prehistory. It tells of a time before time. And it's in this prehistory that we find creation and sin, the stories of Adam and Eve and their sons Cain, Abel, and Seth. We read of the great flood and God's covenant with Noah. And then at the end of the prehistory in chapter 11, we encounter this peculiar little story about a place called Babel. Now, the story of Babel is not so much an historical record as in it is an attempt to describe our world and our place in it. The Babel story has been described as an early folk tale. Joseph Campbell might label it a myth, but I, on the other hand, I like to think of it as a parable with a purpose to help us understand our relationship with the Lord. So instead of trying to prove the story of Babel, let's just treat it as we would a parable and see what it says to us. How does it speak to us? Now, the story begins with this assertion that all the inhabitants of the earth spoke one language and lived as one people. Well, this immediately sets this story apart from the rest of the scripture because immediately before it and then immediately after it, we're given these long list of the nations and languages of the earth. So the story is set apart. It's different. It's a parable. And in the parable, the people of the earth are described as living a nomadic life, wandering across the face of the earth, and they come from the east. But they arrive in this valley in the land of Shinar, and it's an enticing place, and they decide that this is where they are going to settle. And once they've settled there, they put down roots, and they start to build buildings and create a city of their own, and no longer would they be a wandering people. Now, the city they create is different, because for one thing, the people chose to build it with kiln-fired bricks instead of using sun-dried bricks or stone. Now, those who heard this story early on, the early Palestinians, they would understand the significance of the use of this type of brick. In the land of Palestine, houses were generally built with rocks, rocks that were just lying around. They've got lots of rocks over there. For a major building, something like a temple or a civic building, they might quarry stone. And for the less important structures, they would use mud bricks dried out in the sun. Mud bricks were quick and easy and cheap, but certainly not permanent because over time they would just crumble. But these kiln-fired bricks, on the other hand, oh my, they were not just expensive, they were just downright extravagant. Because these were the same materials that were used in places like Babylon. Babylon was an almost mythical city that only a few travelers had seen, but the images of that city filled the imaginations of those who heard them. Entire cities built with hardened bricks. For the people of Palestine, Babylon was utopia, El Dorado, Shangri-La, all rolled up into one. But back to our story. Not only did these people set out to build a city, but they set out to build a great tower within their city, a tower, quote, with its top in the heavens. What a tower. Their purpose for building this tower was to make a name for themselves, because they feared if they didn't, then they would be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Their insecurity is the same insecurity that afflicts us even today, that we might be insignificant, that we will be nobodies, that we will be forgotten. And so their decision is to band together and make a name for themselves, to do something great. And so they decide, we're going to build a tower that goes all the way to heaven. And then the story tells us that the Lord came down to the city and to see the tower. And the language is specific. It says the Lord came down to view this tower. This tower, which purportedly reached into heaven, but if it reached into heaven, then why did the Lord have to come down? Maybe the tower was not as grand as they supposed. And God came down, took a glance around, and said, they are one people. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they will propose will now be impossible for them. So come, let us go and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scatters the people across the face of the earth, something which they feared, and they have to abandon their city. The city constructed by the people was called Babel. And Babel literally means gate of God, Babel. And it is a not so subtle reference to the great city of Babylon. But here in the parable, here in Babel, the people sought to erect their own gate to heaven so that they might make a name for themselves and not be forgotten. But God steps in and confounds their plans. God confuses their ability to communicate with one another. And the word, the Hebrew word for confuse, God confused them. The Hebrew word is balel. And so we have a classic Hebrew play on words here where the Lord baleled Babel. If you're Hebrew, that would make you very excited at that pun. But the big question that this story raises, the central issue here is, why did the Lord feel it necessary to disrupt the work of these people by confusing their language and scattering them across the face of the earth? Was God jealous of their accomplishments? Was God threatened by their city? Was God uneasy with their grand plan for a heaven-scraping tower? I don't think so. No. Commonly, this story is interpreted to tell us that God is punishing the people for their audacity of building a tower to heaven. But I disagree. I don't quite see it that way. I believe that God's actions were not a punishment, but were instead a gift. It was a gift to set humanity back on the correct path. I mean, remember, this is a parable that speaks to all of us. The people of Babel, they sought to construct a monument to their self-reliance. And if they could build this tower, and if they could reach heaven on their own, then they wouldn't need God. And they would have made a name for themselves, and that name would be God. If they could attain salvation by their own volition, they would be gods. If they could claim the title of God for themselves, they would be gods. And then they would no longer need the Lord, would they? But that's not God's plan for them or for us. God created us. God wills to journey with us. God wants to be with us. God loves us. This is the message we find throughout Scripture. How many times we turn away, God is there with us. It is not God's desire to be left behind. Those people in the story wanted to make a name for themselves, and God's got nothing against a name. In fact, if you just turn the page in your Bible, one page from Babel, you come to the story of Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, as you will recall, God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And today, Jews, Muslims, and Christians all call themselves descendants of Abraham. Abraham's name is great. God has nothing against a name. So what God did there at Babel was not punishment, but a simple redirection. God saves the people from their self-destructive arrogance. Their plan was to build this monument of self-reliance. Their plan was to become gods. So in the Babel parable, God confuses the people with language and scatters them across the world so that they might live out their lives. And now at Pentecost, the people converge from these scattered lands with these various languages, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they are able to understand one another. They are no longer confused. Pentecost appears to be a reversal or the closure of the Babel story. And it was necessary for God to do this to hinder the people from making the wrong name for themselves. They wanted the name God, but they really should desire another name. We should desire another name, not the name God, but children of God, or Christians, or disciples, or servants, or givers of compassion. Pick your name. Make it your name. Because that should be the name that we seek. That should be the name that we strive for in all that we do. We don't need to have a great name, just a good one. How many churches today fall into the trap of seeking to make a name for themselves, of being the biggest or the most powerful or the most influential, or having a celebrity preacher with the most Instagram followers? Is that what we are called to do as a church? Are we called to build the stairway to heaven? Or do you believe that we should simply strive to worship God, to share the gospel, to show compassion, to serve others? Which of those sounds more like what Jesus commanded us to do? Speaking of Jesus, remember that he instructed his followers to remain together in Jerusalem. They weren't sure for how long, but they did. They went back and they holed up in a house and most likely would have stayed there. but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and lit a fire underneath them and forced them out into the streets to share the gospel with the world. And then the Holy Spirit scattered them across the world with the job to speak to all people about God's great plan of salvation for us all. Their job and our job. Their job was not to build a tower, but to build a church that spreads out across the land to establish the kingdom of God here among us. Amen.